As always, our purpose and our goal is to present Proverbs in a way that is like having a conversation with God on detailed behavior as we go through our life here on earth. And we know that if we can get His mindset, our mindset like His mindset, then when we face our challenges here, then we'll face them with scriptural answers rather than worldly answers. And I trust that up to this point, we're almost halfway through. I trust up to this point that we are gaining that wisdom He promised that we would have if we do so. So verse 18, the writer says, "The poverty and shame shall be to him who refuses correction." And when we're talking about correction, as you know in Proverbs, it's talking about being disciplined by God. There are those who refuse to be disciplined. There are those who take discipline on a personal level, that they blame God for their troubles when they fail to look back on their lifestyle and say, "Hey, what am I doing wrong here? You know, why am I going through this trial that I'm going through?" And we all go through those. So we've got to be careful and remember that God's in control, and that if He didn't love us, He wouldn't discipline us. He tells you that. He disciplines those. "But he that regardeth reproof shall be honored." He that regardeth being disciplined as a means of correcting evil in his life, correcting and getting that out of his life, shall be honored. Many times we've gone over a verse very similar to this with the same principles about it. And that's God intended it that way, to repeat, so that we have no excuse. You know, we have no excuse for saying, "No, I didn't know that. I didn't hear that." We have no excuse. Anybody got any comments on that verse? Yeah.
Yeah, being said it this way, which I really like, whoever disregards discipline comes to poverty and shame. Mm-hmm. So it's a harder life to disregard the discipline, taking discipline. Mm-hmm. But whoever heeds correction is honored. Mm-hmm. It's an easy, you may not see it at the time, but it's an easier way in life if you're willing to listen and take the corrections that you need to have.
It's a way for God to convince us we need to change our ways. You know, we need to stop doing that. That's His method of doing that, to put you in a position where you will ponder over the problems you have. As we mentioned before, I like to take these verses, and if we need to change the wording, like you've had in another version of the Bible, or in your own version, and repeat that, then His mindset becomes your mindset. So anybody that's got some, and we have wisdom in here, I can look at it and see wisdom in here. So we want to share it. We want to share it. Anybody got more thoughts about that verse? Since we've repeated it so many times up to now, I can tell it's starting to sink in. Number 19. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but an abomination to fools who depart from evil. When you have godly desires, those things within God's will and ways, and you accomplish them, He promised you here they'll be sweet to you. You'll save over them. You'll remember them. But it's an abomination. There, that word, we've mentioned this several times. Abomination is, you don't want to be guilty of an abomination against God. I can't think of anything more emphatic. If you're guilty of any of those sins, you certainly want to get those sins out of there. Abomination to fools is to depart from evil. They just refuse to stop their ways, is basically what it's saying. They don't care. You know, they don't have God as their number one goal out there, so they just don't care. They'll just deny, self-deny, say, nothing wrong with that. Everybody's doing that. What are you blaming me for that for? So we want to be careful. We don't fall into that category. It's called self-denial. Self-denials which fools will not endure. And it's essential. Self-denial is, it's essential, the process of getting over that. Not having that in your life is essential to pleasing God. Any comments? Walk with wise men, and thou shalt be wise. But the companion of fools shall smart from this. Another verse is repeated over, and it will be repeated again before we get through Proverbs. I think where we failed as a nation is it in raising our kids, we have not help them choose their friends wisely. And even those of us who have learned by experiencing bad behavior or seeing how that can become part of our bad behavior, we've not passed that on to our kids. And that's why we have so many gangs there. There's gangs in Hopewell. When I was young, I never heard of a gang in Hopewell, Virginia. But they got gangs down in Hopewell, Virginia. And they probably got them everywhere. They got one in Petersburg, too, by the way. But there used to be something you'd read about in the paper in New York and in Chicago and places like that. But we failed in our responsibility to guide the friendships that our young youth have taken. So here's a warning there. Of course, it's to us too. We can make friends that we shouldn't be making friends with. But we've really got to be concerned about whom our kids become close friends with. That doesn't mean you forsake lost children out there. You've got to do what you can to save them. But your child doesn't have to be out there alone with them, fighting them by themselves. Peer pressure is great in kids nowadays. When they go into a school, automatically they look at a new child coming in and there's peer pressure on them. You know, they don't dress right. It's just funny. Look at her hair. Look at this. Look at that. So we got to be careful that we let our child become like that. We got a principal of the school sitting right up here, and I know she understands what I'm talking about. It's the teachers don't even want to teach anymore because of that. The kids are out of control. So we have a responsibility there that we need to get hold of. And again, this will be repeated before we get through Proverbs. Anybody got? There's a scripture pertaining to this, by the way. It's 1 Corinthians 15:33, and it says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals." In other words, you may have instilled those morals and good things to your child, but letting them continue to be with evil will corrupt their morals. All right, I know there's some wisdom out there. You got to share it. Anybody got it? Yeah. Wes.
Jeff, I think one of the things, one of the characteristics of that situation is even in any situation, walk of life, it could be a new job, it could be in a new neighborhood, it could be any place, situation like that. The fact that evil is always alluring to the fact that they are the first to come to anybody. Whereas, like I said, it could be on a job or in a neighborhood, wherever, even in our churches, people come in, you tend not to be as friendly, or you don't go up to them and greet yourself. A new neighbor moves in, you stand back and you watch, but you don't go, "Hey, how you doing? I'm so-and-so, and welcome you to the neighborhood." When someone that wants to do evil will quickly go to them and want to be the friend to draw them in. Mm-hmm. And then once they draw them in, because they feel like, okay, I got a kinship here, so I want to be accepted, so I'm going to do whatever they want me to do, you know. And that's what we have to guard against. And you sanitize and steal that in your children. Everybody that comes to you that shows yourself friendly is not friendly, but you have to guard against that. But you have to show yourself friendly also to be a friend to someone. Mm-hmm.
It's easy, like going into a new work environment. You know, you want to fit in, and if it's being led by sinful people, then they expect you to join in with them rather than they being converted to you.
Right.
It's pressure on you. It's pressure on you in the world, and I personally would hate to be trying to raise a young child there. In our school system, that's just one of the places, by the way. But in our school system, as it is. Any thoughts? Any questions? Number 21: evil pursueth sinners. When you say evil here, you might as well put Satan. Satan will come after you like a roaring lion. He wants you. Evil pursueth sinners. That's how I take these verses and kind of mix them around in my mind. I know Satan is evil, and I know he's a roaring lion because the Bible tells me that. Mm-hmm. And so I'll change the wording in that so that I've become more just obvious in my own mind. But the righteous, sure.
It's an old saying, birds of a feather flock together, and you know, the evil is looking for somebody to be evil with them.
Yeah, that's it. That's really the attraction of gangs. Mm-hmm. They're alone out there for whatever reason. Their parents have kind of put them out there alone, whether it's no parents or whether it's parents who are evil themselves. They want to belong. They have a need to belong. We all have a need to belong. But we've got to make sure with our own kids that we belong to God. We don't let somebody entice us into those ways. Thoughts? Comments? Let me finish the rest of the verse. But the evil pursueth sinners, but the righteous shall be recompensed with good. You follow God. You follow His ways, and God will bless you for it. You'll get a reward for that. Even if it waits for the eternal reward, we have to wait that long. You know, our time is in God's time. Just because we say, I did good today, we don't wait around for Him to bless us right then and there. But we will be blessed. Blessed with eternal life is our, you know, our faith and hope. Mm-hmm. Any comments? 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. That would be his grandchildren. And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous. A good man will leave an inheritance to his children. That inheritance could be not just material things, money in the bank. It could be spiritual blessings that you passed on to him by example. By teaching, by admonishing when you see bad behavior, correcting. A good man leaveth that to his grandchildren, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous. You may gain wealth, material wealth, by ungodly ways, because we know we have people out there that run scams and everything else. But in the end, they're not going to take it with them. Might as well take it with them. Remember the story of Lazarus. He got his joy when he made it up to heaven. He got the wealthy man's joy when he got the wealthy man pleading for going back and to change his ways, which was too late. Too late. Anybody got any comments they want to put on that? All right, number 23. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed by reason of injustice. The wording of this particular verse, it goes back to the custom of that day, is that even if you were poor, you might have land, and you might could till that land and get enough for your food. But there was always some richer person trying to take that land away from you. And most times they could take advantage of the poor and take that land, or either keep it from being tillaged or being worked. So that custom comes into this proverb here that we wouldn't understand today, unless you want to use the word sharecropper. A sharecropper could have enough land to take care of himself if the guy who owned the land didn't restrict it or take it away and said, "No, I don't want you to plant that field this year." You have the labor there to do that, but he could be hindered by whoever controlled the land. And then sometimes it was taking it away from him, or trying to get it away from him. So that was the basis I'm trying to research this, and that was the only basis that made me understand it more than it's obvious to me. Somebody read another version of it. Maybe I didn't search enough the King James Version. I don't have the King James Version.
NIV. A poor man's field may produce abundant food, but injustice sweeps it away.
The injustice of someone trying to get away from him and stop him from doing that. Of course, if you can't produce, then that's the way they live. They grew their own food. If you can't produce, then you got to get out of there. And that means you turn it over to them to take away from you.
Jerry?
Yeah.
That could still be applied today with all the government regulations in the farm.
That's exactly true.
Yeah.
That's exactly true. It's got, so the farmers can't afford to inherit their parents' property because they can't afford to pay the taxes on it. And then what happens, either the banks or whoever has a mortgage on it will take it away from them. If they let you alone, you can take care of yourself. But the change of rules and regulations. There was an article on TV the other day basically saying that a big Montana rancher had thousands of acres, but they had been there since the 1800s. And he had inherited, he was about the fifth generation that inherited it. And then he couldn't afford to pay for it because the government kept raising taxes. It wasn't producing enough to pay the taxes on it. So what he decided to do, the Airbnb thing, he would let people come out and book where they could bring their camper out. And he said, "Hey, you can take that 200 or 300 acres over there. There's a pond down there. There's a stream down there. You can catch trout in. Just camp out and enjoy yourself. That's what you want to do." He said it was helping him to pay the taxes, what he said. So he's having to do something that his grandfather didn't have to do because of regulations that was put on land. Basically the same thing, Tracy, is somebody taking land. Okay, anybody want to comment on that? This is the most silent class I've had so far. What's going on here? "He that spareth the rod hateth his..." This is the way my version reads. "Hateth his son. He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." When he said, my Bible says betimes, and what that means, at the proper time. When it's appropriate to do that. You don't let him get by with it and a week later say, "You remember what you said?" And then you try to correct it. You do it at the proper time when it needs to be done. My Bible says hateth. Does anybody else have a version for that? Hateth the son?
Mine says, "But those who love them were diligent to discipline them."
Discipline at the right time. This does not harm the son to discipline. It may hurt you feeling bad by doing it when you do it. But the old adage of that was, it's best to see him cry for discipline now than make you cry for not being disciplined when they get old. Bring grief to you. That topic is covered in detail before we get out of Proverbs. there should be no question in anybody's mind how, when and how to do discipline with your child. Any thoughts?
This also relates to the fact that that's why the Lord disciplines us.
That's right.
Because He loves us, so He disciplines us.
We get hard-headed right up to the time we die, don't we? We need it. Sure we do. And that's why God disciplines us for that. But we have an opportunity to share the wisdom or experiences we had before our child has to go through it, you know. Save them that grief that we've gone through, you know, as growing up.
Terry, I think this verse describes our society today. I kind of feel for parents who do want to discipline, but anymore, if you discipline and someone sees you, might go to jail.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. You do it publicly, you bet your life somebody's going to complain about you. There's always little people.
My parents didn't spare the switch, I'm telling you right now. the branch got broken, and if it was a need, it was a need. But, we're talking the difference in being disciplined versus being beaten. There's two different things there.
But
if you don't discipline your child, you're not true to the scripture.
If you don't discipline, we have another verse that says you don't love them.
That's right.
If you don't discipline, you don't love them. Mm-hmm. And if we don't accept our discipline, then God says you don't love Him. Mm-hmm.
And that's what the Message translation says. A refusal to correct is a refusal to love. Lose your child we lose our children by disciplining them. We love our children by disciplining them. Mm-hmm. And again, God is love. Mm-hmm. So if God is love and He disciplines us, we have to. If we're walking in His light, we have to discipline, despite what the world says, because we're not looking at, or we should not be looking at, the repercussions of what the world says, because the end result is their eternal life. Right. And actually, it's just their life on earth, because, if we don't discipline, they break the law, the first thing they're going to do is look at you as a parent. Oh, you didn't do this. I can remember, because I was not originally from Virginia when I first got here, not understanding some of the things that the cities have been known for. I was disciplining my child in Walmart, and I was threatened with that exact action. And my word was, you do what you need to do, because I need to do what I need to do, because when he doesn't do right, y'all gonna look at me. And they did what they needed to do, but I kept doing what I needed to do. And in the end, I won. Because when he turned 16, Jerry, you know me, we had a lot of interaction. I knew Chesterfield County real well, but they understood he was not going to become a victim because he wasn't disciplined. So,
you've been in the church for years. We all know how you kept your children in line. There was no question where they stood, and they never gave us any problems.
We have to understand.
Yeah.
I would deal with the world, but the discipline needed to be there.
If there's a deterioration, one main deterioration that's happened in this country is lack of discipline. Mm-hmm. Not only among ourselves, but mm-hmm. our kids that we've been raising. Let me catch him and then get back. Yeah, Brian.
Parents don't understand that being easy on your kids is not a good thing. They think, I'm just trying so they don't have to go through what I went through. But this world is a cruel world. When they get older and get into the world, they're not going to come any slack.
Mm-hmm.
If they don't have the proper discipline when it comes to a job, when it comes to anything along that line, if they haven't been trained up in the right way, they're not going to be successful. And that's what parents today need to realize, that you're preparing them for a cruel world that's not going to show any mercy, any grace, or any love.
Brian, let me touch on that point, because it's become obvious everywhere. We have now put into office district attorneys who will not discipline anymore. Hmm. They let you out on your word. They let you out. Assaulting a cop. They let him out with no bail. Even our people in charge now are not disciplined anymore. And we're getting to a country where shoplifting is a misdemeanor. Go steal up to $900, and you're okay.
The responsibility of a parent, basically, is respect for authority. You have to teach them respect for authority. If you don't, and I've seen this as a college baseball coach and as senior management where I have employees, if they don't learn respect for authority, they're uncoachable, they're unemployable, and from a law officer's perspective, they're unmanageable. That all is stemmed from the home. There's where the foundation is laid. Mm-hmm. Teach them respect for authority. Mm-hmm. They'll be coachable. They'll be employable. They'll be manageable. And that's the theme through all of these passages here, sparing the rod. That's what it's about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's why people are looking for ex-service people who've been in service to hire rather than what you're finding out here. Mm-hmm. Running around jail. Yes, y'all.
And also as parents, we can't be our children's friend and try to discipline them, okay? I'm not your friend. My kids know. Friend, I'm not that. I'm more than a friend. I'm your parent, and this is what I say. Now, all the time, maybe most of the time, no, they're not listening to you, but they know. Because you have taught them, so a lot of them, they know that right from wrong. But when they get with their peers, I got to be, you know, in the in crowd. But you know, because you know when you come back home, where is that in crowd? In crowd out there, but you right here, so you know what's going to happen to you. And my father, Carla, you were like, my father was hard. My father was, I always say he was mean, but my brothers say that, you know, he was hard. He was, you know, he disciplined them. I didn't like the way that he disciplined the boys. It was only two girls, so I didn't get beatings. I was the baby. I didn't get beatings. But he taught them. They knew that. They still went out there and got in trouble, but when you came through that door, oh boy, you're going to pay for that trouble. But that's how it was back in, you know, in my time. And my parents were not our friends. They were our parents.
Yeah.
Okay. You know, so.
Because we all know Charlotte over the years, too. We always looked at it, here comes Charlotte and her brood. She was a chicken. Here come all of her little hens. They'd be right behind her. She had good discipline. And we're fortunate that Barbara had the reputation. She was head of the school, the principal of the school, and it was Marguerite Christian, wasn't it? But no, you were with Petersburg first, and then your reputation got her hired at another school later, and she was known as a disciplinarian.
Mm-hmm.
She was known as a disciplinarian.
We had a peach tree in the backyard when I was a kid, and until I was 14, we never had a crop.
It's falling, them skull off. I'd go ahead and pick up weeping willows trees because they were the flimsiest you could get a weeping willow bush to get out of there. Now my dad raised 11 of us. And you bet your life he only had one way of discipline, and that was, boy, you're going to get it. And you did get it too.
These days, children will call the police on their parents.
Mm-hmm.
I know it. I've seen that.
And they want a divorce from their parents.
And they probably get it with the new laws and all we have out there.
And the jokers in the government a lot.
So that came from, too, the government and policemen, you know, the people on authority, allowing your kids, you know, to call on the parent, which it got out of hand because a lot of kids are being abused by their parents. They are.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's when that came into play, but then it got out of hand. Because some kids do need help from their parents because they are just that evil themselves. They're doing bad things to their, you know, to their children. But all of that got completely out of hand.
Chuck, you getting ready to say something?
1 Peter 2, verses 9 and following. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once, you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once, you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us.
That's where we should be.
And that,
we've forgotten that.
The category of parenting,
yeah,
of employment, of everything we find ourselves mm-hmm. in, is to remember who we represent.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And we have to give account unto God Almighty Himself,
mm-hmm.
which is far greater than the local authorities or peer pressure or whatever.
We will have to give account for our lack of discipline to our children, for letting them get to that point. We're supposed to be teaching them godly principles from the time that they're in the learning stage, teaching them God's Word, and we're failing in that. One last thing, and then we'll go on to another verse. When I was at choosing my mother would let us choose the switches, and we choose the weeping willow, which was really, and we were always surprised how hard it felt under her hand than it was with my, when we were beating each other to see how soft it was. But when she got older, she shook those things off, and it was just that little skinny thing with it. It's completely your head. So make us dance. Make us dance.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I worked for the school division for 40 years. I always wanted to be a teacher when I was a little girl. It was something about, I thought, teaching children. And I must say, I tell my husband, I had some great children. I really did. As a classroom teacher first. And children, the little children that I had, they will watch us as adults. And I had kindergarten to start off with, and then second grade, because that's what I wanted to be. As a child, I wanted to be a teacher. And the children that I had, I was blessed. I always tell my husband, I was blessed. I had great children. They would listen. They did what I told them to do, and they would tell me. And little children, especially those kindergartners, well, and first graders would tell me, I love you. Can I get a hug? Mm-hmm. And, of course, you can get a hug. Because I didn't know sometimes what was going on until the children would come to school and tell me, I got something to tell you. I got something to tell you of what's happening. And then I would call the mom and dad, what's going on? Because your child is telling me certain things, and I love your child just like you love it, and so forth. But to make a story short, children, the little ones that I had in kindergarten, and they're just precious as they can be. Mm-hmm. First graders, I didn't have high school, thank the Lord. But they are, when you look at them, you look at little people who love. And that's how I always saw them, is they're lovable.
Mm-hmm.
They want to please you. They want to do the right thing. They want to hug. Every time you come in, they want to hug you. And that's the way I always thought that we as adults should be, because the little children show us what we need to do. But I was truly, truly blessed that I had great children.
Mm-hmm.
And the parents worked along with
mm-hmm.
me,
mm-hmm.
which meant a whole lot. And they would come, if something happened at home, they'd come and tell me, I said, wait a minute, you weren't supposed to tell me that. You weren't supposed to tell me. Yeah, but you might be. I got to tell you. Even when I became the principal, I got to tell you. I said, okay, come on in. Come on, let me hear what you have to say. And sometimes I had to call parents in, and I said, I need to talk to you. I need to talk to you because those little, I just call them little people, are God's children. And he expects for us to take care of them and do the right thing by them. And that was always what I wanted to be growing up as a teacher. I didn't ever want the principalship, but that's something God gave me. And they are beautiful little children. They'll tell you, I love you. They'll tell you some other things that, you know, hey, but that's them. And we need to take care of our little children.
Unless we become like them, mm-hmm. we will know why and to the kingdom, that innocence that they had.
Mm-hmm.
I can remember back when I was in the sixth, I think it was, we went from the fifth to the sixth. We went to the sixth, we went to junior high. Show you how naive we were back in those days. The teacher went around the room asking everybody what their parents did. And they got to a young lady and said in the class, and her name was Carolyn something. She said, my dad is a bootlegger. And didn't know what she was saying. She thought, she was never told, don't tell anybody. But she announced it to the guy, my dad is a bootlegger. Yeah. So you can be naive and you can be innocent. And I'm sure she regretted saying that when she got in high school. But her daddy was a bootlegger. Okay. Number 25. The righteous eateth to the satisfaction of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. The belly of the wicked will always want. They'll never be satisfied. Mm-hmm. Seeking the wrong things in life. But hopefully as we keep ourselves in God's righteousness, that we'll be satisfied deep down. Promises will never starve to death. Might not have everything we want, but at least we'll be happy or satisfied with what he gives us. But the belly of the wicked is never enough. Never gets truly satisfied. It's always, I want, I want, I want. If you asked any rich man how much money would it take to make him happier, he says, all of it. Mm-hmm. All of it. More of it. He's never satisfied. Comment on that one. All right, that finishes 13. So I'm going to say 14 because that would be a good place to start in the next class. I lose my place, by the way, sometimes. I have to read it right here. Start here, stop here. So this will be a good place to start the next class. Appreciate the class. We're missing people, by the way. Nancy had all of her teeth removed. I think the top, all of them. So she's going through pain. And then Judah's having leg problems again. So we got people that are not here.
Connor's
ill. Yeah.
Huh? Amy's out because Connor's sick.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. I hadn't heard of that.
Yeah.
I tried to call the grandmas again. Got an answer machine, left a message, told, you know, we missed them. Anybody else got anything they want to? Anybody else sick that we know about? We'll make sure we include them in our prayers when we get to the next stage. Okay, you guys, thank you very much. Thank you very much.